The headlines: Iran condemns allegations leveled against it during a meeting between the prime ministers of UK and Israel. Ousted Indian opposition lawmaker Rahul Gandhi says he will keep fighting for democracy and intimidation attempts will not stop him. As Speaker of the Russian Parliament has proposed banning the International Criminal Court on the country's soil over issuing an arrest warrant for President Putin. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumish Ahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran condemns allegations leveled against it during a meeting between the British Prime Minister and his Israeli counterpart in London. London says the two prime ministers discussed what it calls Iran's destabilizing activities and the risk posed by its nuclear program. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman described the allegations as brazen, saying that Iran is an anchor of stability in West Asia. Nasser Kanani said the claims are also ironic, given that they come from London and Tel Aviv. He said that Israel's survival depends on occupation and daily crimes, while the regime refuses to join the NPT despite possessing an atomic arsenal. Kanani added that the impacts of Britain's seditious and warmongering policies can also be seen in every corner of the region. The Iranian spokesman stressed that London and Tel Aviv are now trying to undermine positive developments in West Asia given their dark history in the region. Iran's ambassador to the UN has slammed a unilateral course of measures as cruel and inhumane, saying that they hinder the achievement of sustainable development objectives. Speaking at the UN Water Conference, Amir Saeedi Rahbani said unilateral course of measures significantly impact people's access to food, water, and health care. He says such measures are in violation of human rights, including the right to development, health, and life. Iravani also touched upon water scarcity in Iran, elaborating on the country's measures to tackle the issue. He said those include reducing water waste, promoting water-saving technologies, improving irrigation systems, and increasing climate resilience. The envoy also called for multilateral support and international cooperation to tackle global challenges, including water shortages. In India, the government of Prime Minister Narendra Modi is once again facing accusations of undermining the country's democracy. This after key opposition leader Rahul Gandhi was disqualified from Parliament. Let's listen to his reaction.
I am here defending the democratic voice of the Indian people. I will continue to do that. I am not scared of these threats, of these disqualifications, of these allegations, of these prison sentences. I don't care. I'm not scared of them. Okay? These people don't understand me yet. I am not scared of them. They are used to everybody being scared of them. I am not scared of them.
Gandhi was removed from his parliamentary position after being convicted of defamation for 2019 campaign trail remarks seen as an insult to Modi. However, he blames the expulsion on his demands for a probe into Gautam Adani, one of India's most powerful industrialists and Modi's close business partner. Gandhi says that he will continue to ask Modi questions about the partnership. In recent years, Modi has taken several measures seen as contrary to India's democratic values. Those include rewriting election rules in the government's favor and assailing the rights of Muslim minority, jailing anti-government protesters, and reining in free press. Russia's parliament speaker has proposed banning the International Criminal Court on the country's soil. This comes after the Hague-based court issues an arrest warrant for President Vladimir Putin. He said that the punitive measures should be taken against anybody assisting and supporting the ICC in Russia. The court issued an arrest warrant last month, accusing Putin of committing war crimes by deporting hundreds of children from Ukraine. Russia has warned against any attempt to apprehend Putin, saying it would be tantamount to declaring war. It has described the ICC warrant as legally void, since Russia is not a signatory to the treaty that created the court. Police in Western France have clashed with protesters opposed to the creation of the large water basin for farm irrigation. Thousands of protesters converged on the site of the planned reservoir in the rural district of Sainte-Soline. Police fired tear gas to disperse them as they crossed fields to approach the construction area. The government said it had deployed over 3,000 police forces. Similar protests last October left several injuries. France's worst drought on record last summer fueled the debate over water resources in the European Union's biggest agricultural sector. Supporters say artificial reservoirs are a way to use water efficiently when needed. However, critics argue that they are outsized and favor large farms. And Europe's leading human rights watchdog has criticized what it called excessive use of force by French police during protests against pension reforms. The Council of Europe said that sporadic acts of violence do not justify the use of force by the state. It added that they are also not enough to deprive peaceful protesters of their right to freedom of assembly. Meanwhile, Reporters Without Borders says clearly identifiable journalists were among those arrested. The French Human Rights League also earlier said that France is becoming an authoritarian state and brutalizing social relations through its police. Despite the mounting criticism, French President Emmanuel Macron has been doubling down on his reforms.
In the face of violence, which I distinguish from the protests, we continue to be extremely firm. On that topic, I condemn the violence we saw yesterday. I remind everyone of their responsibilities, and I reassure the law enforcement forces who did exemplary work of my full support. As to everything else, we continue to move forward. The country deserves that and needs it.
Macron added that he would be willing to speak with unions if they choose to do so. However, he made no reference to any type of negotiations on his executive order, which is awaiting the decision of a constitutional court. France has been the scene of protests and strikes since January, when Macron announced his proposal to raise the retirement age by 2 years. Public anger escalated last week when the government adopted the pensions reform bill without a parliament vote. Iran's foreign minister has strongly condemned the French crackdown on peaceful protests in the country. Hossein Amir Abdollahian urged the French government to respect human rights and avoid using force against peaceful protesters. Earlier, the Iranian foreign ministry spokesman also called on the French government to refrain from violence. Nasser Kanani said Iran does not support vandalism and rioting. He stressed, however, that France must talk to its people and listen to their voice instead of creating chaos in other countries. France has been one of the Western countries criticizing Iran for the recent unrest in the country. Iran has repeatedly dismissed allegations of human rights violations.
France is in a crisis mode. Police have clashed with protesters angry at President Macron's controversial pension reforms. Unions claim 3.5 million people turned out across the country, while authorities suggested the figure was much lower, at just under 1.1 million. In the capital, Paris, union leaders said that a record 800,000 people took part in the march throughout the city to demand that the government drop the fiercely contested change. Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin said dozens of police officers had been injured and dozens of people were arrested across the country. Earlier, workers blocked access to a terminal at the Charles de Gaulle airport, forcing some travelers to get there on foot. French trade unions have called for fresh nationwide strikes and protests amid growing anger over the government's unpopular pension reforms. Trade unions have blamed the government for, quote, the explosive situation in the country. They also asked workers to continue protesting against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reforms.
For us, 10, 12 years ago, the previous pension reform was already unacceptable. What we want is a retirement age at 60 years old and 55 years old for those with hard-working conditions. And at one point, all these demands have to be expressed on the ground. And if we have to go beyond the demands set by the inter-unions, then this is what we will do.
Train and air travel was disrupted, while teachers were among many professions to walk off the job. Plumes of smoke were seen rising from burning piles of debris, blocking traffic on a highway near Toulouse in southwestern France. And strikes briefly blocked roads in other cities as well. Police also fired tear gas at some protesters in several other cities and used water cannon against others in Rennes in the northwest. Protests against the measures have raged since January.
The only thing he could say to appease the anger would be that he renounces reform, that there won't be any reform, that he respects the fact that the vast majority of the people don't want it, and that he regrets the way it happened. It was, most probably won't be that way, so I think we are in a deep crisis that will linger on for weeks and maybe months.
Public anger escalated last week when the government adopted the pensions reform bill without parliament vote. Macron has doubled down on his plan, saying it will come into force by the year end. The changes will raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 and make it more difficult to attain full pensions.
The French President Emmanuel Macron has said the legislation, which his government pushed through the French Parliament without a vote last week, would come into force by year-end, despite escalating tensions. The protests are the most serious challenge to Macron since the Yellow Vest revolt 4 years ago.
We may be at the beginning of a new Gilets Jaunes, Yellow Vest movement, absolutely, because there is no democratic way out. The only thing that could avoid that would be a decision by the Supreme Court, the French Supreme Court, to overrule the law and to, you know, reset the legislative process. It has the power to do this. This is the only hope we have to avoid a major crisis.
Opinion polls show two-thirds of French people are against Macron's pension reform and the decision to push it through without a parliamentary vote. Since December, Macron has suffered a substantial drop of 8 points, and he now sees only 28% satisfied and 70% dissatisfied. Macron's government has shunned Parliament to impose the unpopular pension reforms via a special constitutional power, the so-called Article 49.3, which provides that the government can pass a bill without a vote at the National Assembly, the lower house of Parliament, after a deliberation at a cabinet meeting.
I think this was a denial of democracy. The government passed a law for which a majority of French people were against. The National Assembly was against it, using the 49.3 as a scornful of French public opinion. Macron was elected with no majority. He was elected against the Front National. We did not give him a mandate to pass these reforms, which are unjust.
Procedure has been used in the past by various governments, but this time, it's prompting a lot of criticism because of the massive public opposition to the proposed reform. The proposed changes include raising the retirement age from 62 to 64 and increasing the number of years people must make contributions to receive a full state pension. The reforms were at the heart of President Emmanuel Macron's re-election campaign last year, but are proving deeply unpopular. The government insists the reform plan is essential to ensure the French pension system does not run out of money.
So yes, there aren't 100 solutions if we want the pension system to be balanced. It no longer is. And the more we wait, the more it will get worse. And so this reform is necessary. And I say this to the French people, I don't enjoy doing this, I would have preferred not to do this, but it's also because of a sense of responsibility that I express my commitment to do this in front of you.
But many see the changes, such as raising the retirement age, as unfair to people who started working young.
I'm already disadvantaged in terms of my quarterly periods, given my redundancy, given the retirement age, which is being pushed back again and again. I've had a very, very long career. I started at 15, and I feel like I'll never get there.
John Ross, a senior fellow from Konyang Institute at Renmin University, China, says the French government prefers to use its money to support the war in Ukraine rather than deal with internal problems.
At the present time, the French government is finding huge sums of money in order to give them to Ukraine for weapons, but it wants to raise the retirement age in France. And also, I mean, that they can impose taxes on energy companies and other things. It's not, absolutely not justified. I mean, not to mention, of course, the way that's been rammed through without any vote in Parliament So he's scarcely surprised that huge numbers of people take to the streets. French government, he is pressing ahead with it. I mean, because, well, for two reasons. One is because he can't be re-elected for a third term. Therefore, he doesn't really care what are the consequences of it from the point of his own personal popularity. And also because the French political establishment has decided that at the present time, they are not going to stand up to the types of problems which are existing in Europe at the present time. They're not going to try to seek an end to the war in Ukraine. They're not going to attempt to stop the US destabilizing the world economy through its inflationary stimulus packages. Instead, they're going to load this onto the population of France. I mean, it's the same type of thing, not only in France.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
For 20 years, Tim Bush has escaped prosecution for their war crimes in Iraq. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Truthout, Iraq is marked the 20th anniversary of the horrific US-UK bombing of Baghdad, dubbed Shock and Awe. In rapid succession, coalition forces dropped 3,000 bombs, including many that weighed 2,000 pounds, on Baghdad in what the New York Times called almost biblical power. Although they launched an illegal war of aggression and committed war crimes in Iraq, 20 years later, the leaders of the US and the UK have never faced criminal accountability. It what came to be called Operation Iraqi Freedom. 173,000 troops from the United States and the UK invaded Iraq. During the 8-year war, about 300,000 Iraqis and 4,600 Americans were killed. The United States spent $815 billion on the war, not counting indirect cost. It plunged the country into a war, and millions of Iraqi refugees remain displaced. 2 decades later, not one of the officials responsible has been brought to justice. Sources within his administration have confirmed that George W. Bush was planning to invade Iraq, an executive regime change long before the September 11, 2001 attacks. The U.S.-led invasion violated the United Nations Charter, which authorizes countries to use military force against other countries only in self-defense or with approval by the UN Security Council. The attack on Iraq didn't satisfy either of these conditions and was therefore an act of aggression. Like other U.S. military interventions, the rationale for this illegal aggression was based on a lie, much as President Lyndon B. Johnson used the fabricated Tonkin Gulf incident as a pretext to escalate the Vietnam War. Bush relied on mythical weapons of mass destruction and a non-existent link between Iraqi president and 9/11 attacks to justify his war on Iraq. Bush, Vice President Dick Cheney, Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld, and National Security Advisor Condoleezza Rice falsely warned that Iraq had weapons of mass destruction, WMDs, and Rice invoked the image of a mushroom cloud to justify the impending invasion of Iraq. Secretary of State Colin Powell shamefully presented false information about Iraq having WMD to the UN Security Council in February 2003. In 2001, former UN Weapons Inspector Scott Ritter confirmed that Iraq had destroyed 90-95% of its WMD and there was no evidence that it had retained the other 5-10%, which didn't necessarily constitute a threat or even a weapons program. Indeed, no WMD were ever found by the UN weapons inspectors before or after Bush's invasion of Iraq. Moreover, the Bush administration fabricated a connection between Iraq and Al-Qaeda, notwithstanding the intelligence to the contrary. The Downing Street Minutes, a transcript of one of Prime Minister Tony Blair's briefings with British intelligence that the Times of London published in 2005, demonstrated that the Bush administration had decided by July 2002 to invade Iraq and carry out regime change. The intelligence and facts were being fixed around the policy, the minutes revealed. Even a 2005 congressional report prepared at the direction of former Representative John Conyers, Jr., concluded that, in spite of intelligence information to the contrary, members of the Bush administration made false statements before the invasion about Iraq having WMD and linkages between Iraq and Al-Qaeda. Although Tim Bush urged the UN Security Council to pass a resolution authorizing its attacks on Iraq, the council refused. Bush and his allies instead cobbled together prior council resolutions, none of which individually or collectively authorized the invasion of Iraq. Bush justified the attack with his doctrine of preemptive war. But the UN Charter only allows a country to use military force in response to an armed attack by another country or with permission of the Security Council. Operation Iraqi Freedom violated the UN Charter and constituted an illegal war of aggression. U.S. forces committed many other war crimes in Iraq, including extrajudicial killings, torture, and the targeting of civilians, which are prohibited by the Geneva Conventions, the Convention Against Torture and Other Cruel, Inhuman, and Degrading Treatment or Punishment, and the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. Torture and abuse conducted at Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq included the stacking of naked prisoners on one another, photographing prisoners who had been forcibly arranged in explicit positions, keeping prisoners naked for days, forcing male prisoners to wear women's clothes, using snarling dogs, punching, slapping and kicking prisoners, and other things. Civilians were targeted as U.S. troops operated under rules of engagement that directed them to shoot everything that moved. In these free-fire zones, the U.S. also bombed civilian areas and used cluster bombs, depleted uranium and white phosphorus, resulting in massive civilian casualties. The most notorious free zone was in Fallujah. In April 2004, U.S. forces attacked the village and killed 736 people at least 60% of whom were women and children. In another attack the following November, the U.S. troops killed between 581 and 670 civilians in Fallujah. Another infamous example of extrajudicial killing was the Haditha massacre in November 2005, when U.S. Marines killed 24 unarmed civilians, execution style. In a 3 to 4 hour rampage, the U.S. covered up the massacre until Time magazine ran a story about it in March 2006. Documented extrajudicial killings also took place in the Iraqi cities of Al-Ghaim, Tal al-Jal, Mukarradib, Mahmudiya, Al-Hamdaniya, Samarra, Salahuddin, and Ishaqi. These war crimes are not only abhorrent but punishable under the U.S. War Crimes Act and the U.S. Torture Statute. Yet, although it has been 20 years since the invasion of Iraq, no U.S. leader have been indicted. The Obama administration's Department of Justice actively decided not to prosecute anyone for the torture and abuse committed during the Bush regime. Yet it only took 1 year for the ICC to charge other countries with war crimes. Last May, George W. Bush accidentally admitted that his decision to invade Iraq was unjustified. While addressing a crowd at the Bush Presidential Center in Dallas, Bush decried the decision of one man to launch a wholly unjustified and brutal invasion of Iraq. He then added under his breath, Iraq too. Meanwhile, according to Axios, 2 decades after the U.S. invaded Iraq, 61% of Americans do not believe the U.S. made the right decision, according to a new Axios Ipsos poll. The chaos and destruction that followed the invasion have made a generation of Americans and their leaders more skeptical of the use of military force overseas, in particular in the West Asia region. The invasion toppled a brutal dictator, but sparked 20 years of instability in Iraq and damaged America's standing in the world.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
And I would like to take this opportunity to present to you once again a very eloquent and powerful sermon given by our Prophet, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which was basically a sermon of welcoming the month of Ramadan. وَمَنْ عَدَّ فِيهِ فَرَضًا كَانَ لَهُ ثَوَابَ مَنْ عَدَّ سَبْعِينَ فَرِيضَةً فِيمَا سِوَاهُ مِنَ الشُّهُورِ. He says, if you fulfill one duty during the month of Ramadan, I will reward you 70 times for it. Same thing that you do in other months. This month I'll reward you 70 times. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been gracious. Even normally in the other months, other than Ramadan, Quran is very clear. Man ja'a bil hasana falahu ashra amthaliha. Whoever comes with a good deed, we will reward him 10 times. But in the month of Ramadan, Allah increases the numbers there. He says, if you do the same good deed, I will reward you 70 times. Number two, وَمَنْ أَكْثَرَ فِيهِ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَيَّ ثَقَّلَ اللَّهُ مِيزَانَهُ يَوْمَ تُخَفَّفُ الْمَوَازِينَ. Salawat, brother. Salawat. Another example, Prophet says that the person who increases the salawat on me in the month of Ramadan, you know, even driving alone, going for your walk, maximize the time. Recite your tasbih, recite salawat. The Prophet says, whoever increases his salawat during this month, Allah will increase the weight of his good deeds in the scale on the day of Qiyamah. Because there will be a scale there where our good deeds and bad deeds, you know, would be put on the scale. And the Prophet says that when you say the salawat on me, it actually increases the weight on the good side. Number three, third example there. مَنْ تَلَى فِيهِ آيَةٌ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ كَانَ لَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ مَنْ خَطَمَ الْقُرْآنِ فِي غَيْرِهِ مِنَ الشُّهُورِ. In the month of Ramadan, he says, if anyone recites just one ayat from the Quran, the reward of that is just like he has recited the entire Quran during other months. And so this is where we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has increased, you know, the level of reward that he is going to give for the good things that we do during the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, give us the tawfiq to really maximize this hospitality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this month so that we can be among Ahli Karamatullah. أيها الناس من حسن منكم في هذا الشهر خلقه كان له جوازا على الصراط يوم تظل فيه الأقدام. He says, oh people, whoever among you improves his character and his akhlaq during this month, he shall have the pass to go easily on the sirat, on the bridge, on the day of Qiyamah, when the feet of people will be slipping. You know, sometimes we see, especially in Muslim countries, the temper of people goes up in the month of Ramadan. This is opposite. Fasting doesn't mean you have to become more grumpy, more angry. You know, the Prophet is saying that during the month of Ramadan, you have to control your anger even more. You know, how you deal with the people. And this is where he says, حَسَّنَا خُلْقَهُ. You know, to improve the akhlaq. Muslims are, you know, supposed to be good all the time. But during the month of Ramadan, the Prophet is putting this emphasis that during the month of Ramadan, be more careful. As a general statement there. Then he says, وَمَنْ خَفَّفَ فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ عَمَّا مَلَكَتْ يَمِينُهُ خَفَّفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ حِسَابُهُ. He says, whoever lessens the burden of work of his slave, you know, replace that with your employees, your subordinates. If you lessen their burden, you're kind of lenient to them during the month of Ramadan, Allah will lessen your hisab and your accounting on the day of Qiyamah. And this is again an important issue that during the month of Ramadan, you know, you are the boss, you have flexibility of going whenever you want, coming late or whatever. You know, but then realize if you have Muslim employees working for you, you know, give kind of a, you know, same leniency to them also at that time. The third point here, وَمَنْ كَفَّ فِيهِ شَرَّهُ كَفَّ اللَّهُ فِيهِ غَضَبَهُ يَوْمَ يَلْقَاهُ. whoever restrains his evil from people. Every human being has the potential of shar, of the potential of being evil towards others. And in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet is emphasizing more. Whoever restrains his evil from the people, Allah shall restrain his anger from him on the day when he will meet him on the day of Qiyamah. So these were just general, you know, statements about improving the akhlaq, you know, taking care of those who are under your control, being, you know, kind and merciful to them. And then, you know, the issue of restraining your evil from them. Then he specifically talks about two examples. وَمَنْ أَكْرَمَ فِيهِ يَتِيمًا أَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ يَلْقَاهُ. Whoever honors an orphan during the month of Ramadan, Allah will honor him the day when he will meet him on the day of Qiyamah. It seems that the Prophet has chosen the most fortunate, the least fortunate among those who are suffering. You know, and talking about the example of orphan. Of course, orphan, widows, poor and needy, all would come under that. That if you honor them, what does it mean when we talk about honoring them? Of course, it means helping them out. And also it means if you don't have the ability to help, direct them in a direction or to someone who will be able to help them. And if you do not even know that much, even if you have to refuse them in a kind manner. In Surah Baqarah at the end, there is a long passage about charity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there, the ayat, you know, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتُكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْعَضَى. And I have repeated this many, many times, that in our madrasa system, we learn about things which will make the salat batil, invalid. In fasting, we know what is batil. When we go for hajj, there are certain things which will create problem for you. But when it comes to charity, we are not taught exactly this message of the Quran, that even in giving charity, things can become batil. All you who believe, لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والعضاء. Do not make your charities null and void by, number one, giving it in a way that you are making the other person feel obliged. You know, taking away his self-respect. And number two, wal awa. Awa means, you know, you are giving, but you are giving it with kind of, you know, grudge. Ah, this is a problem. Take this $5 and go away. This is aziyat. You're hurting that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't want these kinds of charities. And this is where we have to realize, akrama, you know, honoring an orphan, you know, it's not only giving, but also dealing with them in a kind and merciful manner. And finally, the Prophet emphasizes the point of, you know, family relationship. مَنْ وَصَلَ فِيهِ رَحِمَهُ وَصَلَهُ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ يَوْمِ يَلْقَاهُ. Whoever maintains the ties with his relatives, Allah says he will link that person with his rahmah and mercy on the day of Qiyamah. And the opposite of that, وَمَنْ قَطَعَ رَحِمَهُ, and whoever severs the ties with those who are related to them, قَطَعَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ رَحْمَتُهُ يَوْمَ يَلْقَاهُ. Allah will sever, you know, keep away his mercy from that person on the day when he meets him.
يا رمضان يا رمضان شهر الرحمة والغفران مرحب مرحب يا رمضان.
الصيام.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
While Ukraine is devastated by war and Europe is caught in an economic crisis, the United States is making a lot of profit from selling weapons to Ukraine. However, the majority of the American people are against the financial and military support of the Biden administration for Kiev. We've taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. English website of Al Mayadeen television network has covered this story and tells us more. Thousands of anti-war demonstrators took to the streets of Washington on Sunday, 19th of February, against the U.S. government's warmongering policies, urging the Biden administration to stop supplying arms to Ukraine and to disband the NATO military alliance. The biggest demonstration was held at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., a symbolically significant venue for American political activists as people participated in the Rage Against the War Machine national rally. The protesters at the rally, who held anti-war placards, called for peace talks between Russia and Ukraine and an end to U.S. funding of military aid to Kiev. They also called for diverting the Pentagon budget to fund numerous domestic needs. The anti-war protesters also demanded the dissolution of the NATO military alliance, blaming NATO for horrors of war in much of the world. Nick Branagh of the People's Party and Angela McArdle of the Libertarian Party, who moderated the national rally, described the event as an opportunity by the organizers and the speakers from across the political spectrum of the United States to bring together the left and the right and end the war in Ukraine. Pacifist journalist and author Chris Hedges delivered one of the keynote speeches at the event. The Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist, who was a foreign correspondent for 15 years for the New York Times, where he served as West Asia Bureau Chief and Balkan Bureau Chief for the New York Times, set the platform for the notable left-right speakers who would follow up in the national gathering. Veteran U.S. Congressman and former presidential candidate for the Libertarian Party, Ron Paul, was one of the speakers who spoke at the rally, stating that a simple way to stop the war was to end the Fed and to not send people to war unless they vote for it. Former U.S. Congresswoman and presidential candidate Tulsi Gabbard, who spoke, reminding the crowd of what caused her to run in 2020 and how there was no other candidate willing to talk about the dangers where this new Cold War and nuclear arms race would lead. Former Green Party presidential candidate Dr. Jill Stein was another speaker at the rally. Jill Stein called for slashing the Pentagon's enormous budget, arguing in her speech that even the $100 billion we are spending to support the war in Ukraine could help the nation solve a wide range of domestic issues. Jill Stein said, "This murderous military spending consumes resources desperately needed here at home by 70,000 people who die each year for lack of health insurance. For 500,000 homeless people on any given night out in the streets of America. For 33 million marred in student debt. 100 million in medical debt. And 22 million impoverished children," and so on and so forth. Former Congressman Dennis Kucinich, who fought for the Democratic nomination in 2004 and 2008, cited a bombshell report by Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalist Seymour Hersh to demand accountability from the U.S. government. Dennis Kucinich said, "In blowing up the Nord Stream pipeline, this government has used illegal and unconstitutional means to destroy the energy resources needed to protect millions of people in Europe during winter, and then to profit from its illegal actions by selling energy to Europe at a 4 to 6 times markup." Dennis Kucinich pointed out that the White House's greatest talent is to craft misinformation and disinformation to subvert the media and misuse it as an instrument to incite fear and hatred among our people, exiting partisan divisions at home through cross-politics and stirring ancient hatred abroad through lies, deceit, false flag operations and provocations which profane the very essence of democracy. At one point, comedian and political commentator Jimmy Dore went on stage. Jimmy Dore asked the crowd why the United States was sending funds to aid the pro-Nazi Kiev government when people in the United States itself are in dire economic straits and needed money to purchase eggs or other basic items for their survival. Similar demonstrations were also held in Bath and Westbrook, Maine, to protest the billions of dollars the United States is spending to arm Ukraine. Peace groups and other organizations of the rallies also called for dismantling of the NATO alliance and to slash America's military budget. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered this issue and tells us more. Hundreds of protesters on Sunday afternoon, 19th of February, slammed America's role of war machine in overseas wars at a rally before the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Organizers said the anti-war rally was planned to protest against massive money funneling into Ukraine, as well as America's role in the Russia-Ukraine conflict. A statement said billions of taxpayer dollars are being torched at the altar of U.S. hegemony, the military-industrial complex, and a corrupt Congress. Jimmy Dore, American political commentator and media personality, spoke at Sunday's rally, echoing that America is corrupt. Jimmy Dore said, "Do you know we could end this war today through diplomacy, but our politicians want to enrich weapons manufacturers so they keep donating to them." Kat McGuire, a protester from New York City, told China's Xinhua news agency, "The overarching goal of this rally is to stop the war in Ukraine." Kat McGuire said, "People have to wake up. There's massive warmongering propaganda, and unfortunately, too many people have bought into it." Other speakers and protesters also lashed out at America's military-industrial complex, a powerful interest group made up of the military, private defense contractors, and politicians. The protesters then marched to the White House after the rally, chanting slogans like "No to NATO, No to War." Eric Reeves, a protester from Texas, said the military-industrial complex, which has a huge influence on Washington's decision-makers, is way out of control. He complained the US government is not doing the will of the American people and making decisions without consulting us. US President Joe Biden made an unannounced visit to Kiev on Monday, 20th of February, and pledged a military aid package worth $500 million, almost a year into the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The United States, by far the largest supplier of military assistance to Ukraine since the beginning of the war, also announced an additional $500 million aid package, which will include more military equipment and more weapons, like the anti-tank Javelin missiles, for Kiev. During his visit, President Biden vowed that Washington would stand with Ukraine as long as it takes.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan. 2011. Fasting is a divine gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed on believers. August 7th, 2011. The late Haj Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi, the famous Islamic mystic, says in his book Al-Muraqibat that fasting is a divine gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted, has bestowed on believers and his servants. He says, fasting is not an obligation. Rather, it is an honor for which we should be thankful to God. Fasting, which is the sign of God's respect for his servants, is something which we should appreciate and for which we should be thankful to God. He mentions many benefits for the thirst and hunger of the month of Ramadan, which believers consider themselves obligated to tolerate. He extracted these benefits from Islamic narrations, and the knowledge originated from the enlightened heart of this great man. Among the most important benefits is that this hunger and thirst give the heart a kind of purity which prepares the ground for thinking, and 1 hour of thinking is better than years of worship. The month of Ramadan enlightens and cleanses hearts and souls. September 20, 2009. Muslims finish the month of Ramadan with enlightenment. The month of Ramadan enlightens and cleanses hearts and souls by fasting, engaging in dhikr, dua, and divine prayers. By reciting the Holy Quran and engaging in many other virtues which religious people benefit from. In fact, from the night of Qadr onwards, the religious people who engage in fasting begin a new year. During the night of Qadr, their fate for the whole year is recorded by the divine angels who record our actions. During the night of Qadr, one enters a new year, a new stage, and in fact, a new life and birth. From this night onwards, one begins to take a path with his provisions of piety.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Ramadan is the month of penitence. August 18th, 2010. Among the characteristics that have been mentioned for the month of Ramadan, what particularly attracts my attention is the month of patience. I'd like to discuss this point with you, government officials. Penitence means going back when you realize that you are treading the wrong path, doing the wrong thing and cherishing the wrong thought. It means turning back to Allah the Exalted. This penitence has a meaning that is inherent to it. Going back means we should find out where the problem lies and identify the path that is wrong. This is a very important point. As we move along, we often tend to turn a blind eye to the mistakes we make and to our faults. We fail to notice the problems that plague our work. This happens in our individual responsibilities as well as our collective responsibilities involving our nation, our party, our movement, or our camp. We often ignore the problems with everything that is related to us. Therefore, other people should point out our flaws.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.